seeing that only God is good. Jesus was asking him, "Do you truly believe that I am the Messiah?" In declaring that he is the good shepherd, Jesus is declaring that he is the perfect shepherd, the divine shepherd. He is the shepherd that will never desert or fail his sheep, but who has shown the perfection of his role by laying down his life for his sheep. In addition to this, there is also a reminder, as Alistair pointed out to us last week, of the time Moses met with God in the form of a burning bush. And Moses said to God, "When I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they shall say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, this shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." When Jesus uses the phrase "I am" preceding his role, he is also declaring his due station, whatever that role may be. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." Or, "I am the good shepherd." Let us now turn our attention to the second part of this statement, that of the shepherd. Being a shepherd was not really an esteemed position. They were amongst the lowest of the low. Not even the shepherds who tended the flocks near Jerusalem that would eventually be used for the sacrifices in the temple were considered to be highly valued people. It was a poor occupation. I found this little description of the duties of a shepherd. It read, "The duties of a shepherd in an unenclosed country like Palestine were very onerous. In early morning he led forth the flock from the fold, marching at its head to the spot where they were to be pastured. Here he watched them all day, taking care that none of the sheep strayed. And if any, for a time, eluded his watch and wandered away from the rest, he sought them diligently until he found and brought it back." In those lands, sheep required to be supplied regularly with water, and the shepherd, for this purpose, has to guide them either to some running stream or to wells dug in the ground in the wilderness. At night, he brought the flock home to the fold, counting them as they passed under the rod at the door, to assure himself that none were missing. Nor did his labours end at sunset. Often he had to guard the fold through the dark hours from the attack of wild beasts or the wily attempts of a prowling thief. And we moan about long hours at work. We get some sense of the worth of this occupation from one of the better known shepherds of the Old Testament, that is, David. It is sometimes quite easy to forget, amongst all the tales of David as a king or as a giant slayer, that he started life as a shepherd. When Samuel went to his father's house to anoint the next king after Saul, he met all the sons, and not finding the one to anoint, he asked Jesse as to whether there were any more. Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all your children?" And he said, "Ah, they're still the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." David, the shepherd boy, had been left in the fields. He was not really deemed worthy to be invited to the feast. And yet, when he was brought to the feast, God revealed his plans to Samuel. And he sent him and brought him in. And he was goodly to look at. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, we see this recurring theme relating to shepherds. That is, of an occupation that was undervalued, sometimes hated, or that bred jealousy. Abel, the first shepherd, was murdered by his brother Cain in a fit of rage because God accepted Abel's offering, but not that of his brother. But to Cain and to his offering, he had no respect, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Not a great start on the shepherd front. Joseph was loved by his father Jacob, who gave him a special coat. Joseph was kept at home by his father rather than working in the field. His brothers were sent out to keep the sheep. Joseph was Jacob's special son, his favorite son, whom he sought to protect from the hardships of working in the fields. This was the dreamer who told both his parents and his brothers that they would bow down before him, which really didn't help his relationship with his brothers. When Joseph was sent out to see how they were, they plotted against him, threw him in a well, sold him into slavery, and told his father that he was dead. This was, however, all part of God's plan, and Joseph rose from this low point to become the savior of Egypt and his own family. In many respects, this is a mirror of what Jesus was to do years later. He was crucified, yet he rose from there to be the savior of the world. Joseph, the human suffering servant, was a shadowy reflection of the perfect suffering servant of Isaiah, that of Jesus himself. Jacob, Joseph's father, had to serve Laban as his shepherd for 14 years in order to gain Rachel as his bride. The original plan was to serve for 7 years, but he was tricked into marrying Leah by Laban and had to serve a further 7 years to gain her as well. Laban really did ensure that Jacob had to earn his keep in order to be able to marry his daughter, or daughters, as it turned out. Moses, when he came face to face with God, was working as a shepherd to Jethro in Midian. However, it should be remembered that previously he'd been part of Pharaoh's royal household in Egypt. God needed to bring him to a low point before he was ready to be used to free the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt. When Amos was sent by God to prophesy against Israel, he had to confess that he was not a formally trained prophet, which was a high-ranking position, but merely a shepherd. Amos said to Amaziah, "I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" Amos basically confessed that he was not anyone important or valued, but a lowly shepherd. And yet God had still sent him to prophesy against Israel. Finally, Ezekiel addresses those who consider themselves to be shepherds of Israel, those who ruled that nation and had a duty of care for them. He wrote, "Thus says the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" There are many more examples throughout the Old Testament, yet these examples serve to make a point. The role of the shepherd was not one that was highly valued. Yet despite all this, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." When he knelt at his disciples' feet to wash them, Christ was displaying the heart of the good shepherd. Paul put this beautifully in his letter to the Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus the shepherd was both prepared to and did die for his sheep. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus both knows his sheep and is known by his sheep, and that is a truly valuable lesson for us. It is essential that we know the Good Shepherd. This is not a superficial knowing, nor is it simply a case of recognizing him. Jesus, throughout his ministry on earth, confronts a number of devils or demons, and they recognize him for who he is. He healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. These demons or devils understood who Jesus was and what he was capable of doing. They recognized his power and authority over them. What they did not have was a deep and personal understanding of who Christ was and the true nature of his purpose. Theirs was a superficial understanding. Whereas we need a relationship with Christ that goes far beyond the surface. Jesus gives us a clear indication of the nature of this relationship. He relates it to the relationship that he has with his Father. Jesus has a perfect relationship with his Father, and would that we have a perfect relationship with him. As his sheep, we need to know his voice. Mark has already pointed out, and the only way in which we can do that is to learn to listen and to know his word. All too often when we come to prayer, we launch into our thoughts and petitions without hesitation. We run through everything we think we need and conclude with amen. Then we head off to make a drink or some other task. We lead lives that are inherently busy and never find time for silence. In fact, many people find silence uncomfortable. But if you never have silence, how can you listen? How can we ever learn to recognize the shepherd's voice if we never stop to listen? If you watch a conversation between two people, they take it in turns to talk and to listen. Yet prayer, our intimate conversation with God, tends to be a one-way process. Listening barely features in the conversation. There is a wonderful children's nursery rhyme that reflects this attitude. A wise old owl lived in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why can't we all be like that wise old bird? Sadly, as my son pointed out to me, owls are apparently not very intelligent. In the opening to the book of Revelation, at the end of the Bible, we read, Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things that are written. In order to hear the words of the prophecy, we have to be able to listen. Matthew and Mark both quote Jesus by writing, and he said to them, He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Proverbs reads, Hear me now, all you children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Isaiah wrote, listen and hear my voice, pay attention and hear my speech. Jeremiah wrote, hear now this, O foolish people and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. And Revelation finishes each message to the churches with the same command. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If this message was not so important, why does it occur time and time again within the Bible? It is vital, because in order to recognize the shepherd's voice, we have to learn to listen to it. You cannot recognize something you have never heard. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. To hear a still, small voice, we have to listen. Beyond this, we need to learn and recognize everything that Christ has done and can do for us. The demons feared Christ because they knew the punishment that awaited them. Yet we are in a very different position. Jesus laid down his life for us. He went to the cross and shed his blood as a perfect sacrifice that we might be made clean from all the sin that we have and shall commit. We are all sinners. Every last one of us is a sinner. We are ransomed to death because of that sin. And that ransom is a price that none of us can ever afford to pay. The cost is too great. The price is too high. And not all the treasures of the earth could even come close to paying it. Yet Jesus, by sacrificing himself upon the cross as the perfect lamb, paid that price for us in full. He has made us pure and clean and holy once again, that we may stand before God no longer in filthy rags, but dressed in purest white. This was a gift of grace that we cannot ever fully comprehend. It is beyond our understanding. Yet that gift is freely offered to us. But a gift only works when we accept it. Christ can stand there offering that gift of grace, but if we choose not to accept it, then we will never have that relationship with him. We must understand that as sinners, we need salvation. Jesus told Nicodemus, we need to be born again and made new in Christ. Only then can we gain the knowledge of who Christ is and hold that in our hearts. Jesus said to him, are you a master of Israel and do not know these things? Jesus challenged Nicodemus' assumed knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. He pointed out that although Nicodemus had studied the scriptures and was an accepted scholar, he did not have the understanding that is required for him to have a true relationship with God. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We need to be made clean in Christ and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to walk as his sheep in his presence to be able to truly know the Good Shepherd. That is God's desire for us, and it should be the desire of our hearts as well. Let us now turn to a very different conversation. one that has an impact on how we live today. It is very clear that Jesus is the Good Shepherd and we are his flock. However, we do have a duty of care one to another. Now, let me be very clear on this. For those of us that are slightly older, back in the 1990s, there was a very prolific shepherding movement within a number of churches, which advocated that each person within the church has another appointed as their shepherd. That had no biblical foundation at all. We only need to turn to Psalm 23, as we did at the start of the service, to see the simple refute of this idea. David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Yet we do have a duty of care one to another. Peter failed Jesus. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus told Peter he would deny him three times. And this Peter did. Unlike Judas, who betrayed Christ, Peter was filled with sorrow to the point of repentance. And because of this, Jesus forgave him. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee and talked to Peter. So when they dined, Jesus said, "Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonas, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." It is perhaps worth noting before we look at the relevant bit of this passage that in Greek there were three words for love. The first one, which Jesus uses when he addresses Peter, was a perfect and divine love. A love that supersedes everything else. A love that lays down its life for another. Peter, however, does not use the same word in reply, but uses the word for brotherly love, a love that builds the strength of friendship and loyalty to one another. However, the point to note here is Jesus' first instruction to Peter, "Feed my lambs." Lambs are the immature elements of a flock. That is not always to say the youngest physically, but the youngest spiritually. We are to help those who are new in faith to grow. And the only way in which we are told to do that is to feed them. This clearly does not mean inviting them round for dinner. Whilst that is a nice and probably much appreciated gesture, it's not going to help them grow spiritually. Physically, maybe, but not spiritually. The Word of God is the food they need, and that is where their sustenance comes from. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," and we know from John's Gospel that Jesus is the Word of God. So these two aspects fit perfectly together. We feed them by helping them to learn about Christ, by helping them to understand the Word of God. It is also worth noting here, before we move on to the second statement, that Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." Those who are new in faith, and as we shall see shortly, those who are slightly older hands, don't belong to Holy Trinity or to any other organization that they choose to attend. They belong to Christ. We are his sheep and his sheep alone. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." The second time Jesus addresses Peter, he changes the instruction to him. This time it is to tend my sheep. Firstly, we are now dealing with the mature aspect of the flock. They are no longer lambs, but sheep. And we have a duty of care to look after them. What does that mean? Well, sadly, there are many churches for whom, once they have people in through the door and converted to faith in Christ, they believe that their work is done. No longer are they the new people that they want to look after, but the old hands who can look after themselves. That is completely contrary to what Christ taught Peter on the side of the Sea of Galilee. The tending of sheep is often what we refer to as fellowship. Yet once again, that's not always what we assume. It is not standing up to catch up with gossip, not that we gossip, over a cup of coffee or tea at the end of the service. But true fellowship is found in Christ. John wrote, "That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." He also wrote, "If we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Paul wrote in Corinthians, "God is faithful, by whom you were called to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." And in Philippians, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And in Acts we read, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." The Bible is pretty emphatic about the nature of fellowship. It is our faith in Jesus Christ that forms the foundation to that fellowship. And if Christ is not at the center, then it is not fellowship. He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" Peter was upset because he'd asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Jesus addresses Peter for a third time, mirroring the three times that Peter denied Christ, and changes his command once more, this time to feed my sheep. Christ is still clear throughout this passage that we are his lambs and his sheep and do not belong to anyone else. We belong to the true church that is the body of Christ. We are born again to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Very much like the first command, the instruction here is to feed my sheep. In many respects, the basics of the command are the same as the ones earlier. Yet how we feed lambs and how we feed sheep is different. It is the same in our own lives. Those who have cared for children or had children will know that we feed babies very differently to the way we feed other adults. The same is true of the Word of God. We teach young Christians the basics of faith in Jesus Christ. We teach mature Christians a greater depth of understanding. Or rather, we should. The author to the letter of Hebrews is very clear on this. "For when for the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again what are the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Yet strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of their use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Put simply, if we only ever feed lambs on milk, they will remain lambs. If we only ever feed young Christians the basic aspects of faith, what the writer describes as the first principles of the oracles of God, then they will remain young Christians and remain unskilled in the word of righteousness. If we are to grow, we need meat. That doesn't mean we need a degree in theology, but it does mean we need to face up to some of the harder aspects of Christ's teaching. There have been a number of occasions in the past when I've confessed to liking the book of Revelation and enjoy reading and studying it, only to be told in reply that I don't really like that book because it's a bit difficult to understand. The Holy Spirit guides us in our understanding of the Word of God, and the Father will reveal his words to us if we seek his wisdom. When we use the Lord's Prayer and ask, "Give us this day our daily bread," We are not asking for physical food, but spiritual food. This is reflected in the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples after talking to the woman at the well. In the meantime, his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, eat." And he said to them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." They were talking of physical food, whereas Christ was referring to spiritual food. He clarifies this by telling them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." At the end of Matthew's gospel is what is referred to as the Great Commission. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." If we do not understand the word of God, how are we ever going to teach anyone else? How are they ever going to learn and grow up to teach others? If that does not happen, then within a few generations, there'd be no one left to teach. The answer lies right back at the beginning of this session. In order to learn, we have to listen and recognize the voice that teaches us. And that voice is the Word of God, our perfect good shepherd, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. When we put our absolute and complete trust in him, he will lead us in truth and faith to a perfect understanding. I know that we've not got there yet. Paul wrote, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even also as I am known." And we will be able to fulfill what Christ taught us. "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep." Amen.